Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Welcome. Open your Bibles, if you would, that passage Monty read, the third chapter of the book of Philippians, and we're going to take a look. Our text is verses 12 through 16, but we're only going to cover verse 12 today and take a look at it as kind of like our stepping stone for this little section. We're beginning a new section. The series that I've been preaching on for the last several months is a series entitled Who You Are in Christ. And in the process of doing that, it's been broken down into several different sections. The first section was, you are completely forgiven in Christ. The next one was, you are deeply loved by God. Third one is, I am what I am by the grace of God. The fourth section was, you are complete in Christ. And then the section we just completed was, I can do all things through Christ. And so we're going to begin this one here. And this section here is, I am a work in progress. That's what we're going to look at. The progressive nature of the Christian life. Because if you don't understand that in the Christian life, you will become very frustrated. There are many, many people in the Christian life that fail to grow. You understand? They get to a certain level and then they kick it neutral and they don't progress any further. But you should be progressing daily, okay? In addition to that, there are many people in the Christian life that get frustrated with the Christian life. And they say, man, I can't do this. It's too much, too tough. And they get frustrated. And out of frustration, they just say, well, I'm not fooling with this no more. And they'll bail out and get on the sideline too. And so I wanted to take a look at that this morning, because this is the Apostle Paul that talks about himself. I mean, one of the top apostles, if you want to have such a thing as a top apostle in the church, he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. But when you look at his work in the New Testament, I mean, the guy wrote 13 books in the Bible that we know of. Very likely could have written Hebrews. We just don't know. For sure, but you know, I hadn't written a single book in the Bible yet, and so I can identify with Paul when he says he struggles in the Christian life. I can identify with that real quick, and hopefully we all can. Hopefully this will be a point of encouragement for us this morning. So we're going to take a look at this passage. We're going to be several weeks on this, not this one passage, but this one little section. And hopefully we'll leave out of here with a better understanding of what it means to be a work in progress. So let's pray and we'll begin this morning. Father, we come before you and we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, for your goodness and your love toward us. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that we have. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have. We thank you, Lord, that you are truly good and you're very gracious to your people. And Father, as we gather in here this morning, we ask that you impart to us understanding, that you would open our minds to receive your truth, that, Father, that as I teach your truth, you would keep me from error, that you would help me to rightly divide it, and that, Father, I would explain it clearly and accurately, and, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would make application into the hearts of your people as you see fit, according to your will. For it's in Christ's name we pray, dear Lord. Amen. Verse 12, I found it to break down into two easy sections. And the first section is, you have to have a proper mindset for the present. A proper mindset for the present. That's one of the keys that Paul has. He has a proper mindset. In other words, his mind understands his present situation, or his present condition. He says in this verse, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. The word he uses there for not is an absolute negative, is what it is. It's a strong word in the Greek text, and what he is saying is, there is no way I've come close. There is no way I have arrived. I am convinced that I'm not there. That's what he's saying. He's wanting to remove any doubt from people's minds that he in any way is where he should be in the Christian life. Now, what's he talking about when he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected? Because when you read this passage, some English translations will put, not that I have already attained it or am already perfected. And it is not in the original, but it's implied by that word in the Greek text. We don't have an English word that will clearly convey it. But what he's referring back to, I think, is verse 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I think very clearly, when Paul talks about attaining to the resurrection of the dead, if you remember when we went through the book of Philippians, he's talking about the out-resurrection, called out from amongst the common, recognized for service, recognized for his obedience to God. But what I'm really focused on is verse 10, where he says that I may know him. You mean Paul doesn't know the Lord? What does he mean by that? That I may know him. Well, yes, Paul knows the Lord. And he knows the power of the resurrection. That's the power of God working in you to sanctify you, is what that is. That's what that is. And he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul suffered. He entered into the fellowship of those sufferings. And being conformed to his death. Paul's not yet obtained all that to the fullest degree. In other words, what he's saying is I have not yet comprehended to the fullest extent to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. So when he uses that word there, the very beginning, he says, not that I have already attained. Now I want to draw your attention to something else. Look in verse 11. And in verse 11 he says, if by any means I may attain, okay, he uses it right there, and then you see it in verse 12, not that I have already attained. The better word for that second usage there is the word obtain. That is a much better usage English-wise, if you will, for that word. The word attained there in verse 11 means to arrive at a goal. The usage in verse 12 of that word means the active appropriation of something. I mean, not that I've just arrived at the goal, but I've taken it in. It's become a part of me. I fully understand this. I have fully got a grip on this in the fullest measure that I could. It denotes completeness or wholeness of understanding. Not just getting to a goal, but a full and complete comprehension of all that it pertains to, is what he's saying. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. As Paul speaks about this, or as he talks about this, I stopped and I asked myself this question. If Paul has not obtained it and Paul has not been perfected, yet the Bible says, I am complete in Christ Jesus and I lack nothing. How can I be complete in Christ Jesus and yet at the same time not obtain some of these basic realities of the Christian life? This seems like one of those areas that people would say the Bible contradicts itself. In one place it says you're complete in Christ Jesus, you lack nothing. In another place, what's it saying? I've not obtained. There's still something else I need. So Paul, are you incomplete? No, Paul's not incomplete. when he talks about completeness, or when Scripture talks about the completeness, what it refers to from a theological perspective is, I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have been declared righteous by God. That is my position with God. Okay? If I died right now, and I died, let's say, with sin in my life, I'd be in the presence of God. Why? Because I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by the power of God. I am complete in Christ Jesus. God declared me righteous when I trusted Jesus Christ. And in this life here, God is working in me to bring out conditionally what my position in Christ Jesus is on a daily basis. Secondly, I'm complete in this sense. God has equipped me with all the tools necessary to live the Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He's given us all things for life and godliness. Life and godliness. Godliness is loving God with all my heart, mind, and soul. Life is loving my neighbor as myself. God has given me everything necessary to complete that. So yes, I am complete in Christ, but I have not yet obtained the level I should be at. That tells me something. I am complete. In other words, I possess all that is necessary. I am positionally right with God. But in this life, there is a process at work within me. Paul put it like this in the book of Philippians. In that 13th verse of the second chapter, he says, For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. See, it is God working in me to bring out in my life who I am positionally with Him in the heavenlies. That's what He's doing. There's an ongoing process that's taking place here. That's what he says. You are a work in progress. Now, as we look at this work in progress, there's something that's very important. There's a principle. Now, normally you bring principles out at the end of the text, but I'm bringing this one out at the beginning. And that is this. You must possess a dissatisfaction in the Christian life in order to grow. That's a principle of this scripture. You should never be satisfied with your Christian life. Because, see, when you become satisfied with your Christian life, you cease to push on. You cease to progress. You think you've arrived. Okay? Now, a lot of folks in church are at that point. Okay? That's where church people tend to gravitate to, and they think they're better than other people. Okay? That don't happen in here, I know. But I've heard of that happening in churches before and happening with folks before. You understand? People get to where they think, boy, I've somehow arrived. And we forget where we've come from. We forget where we came from. We forget what God has done in our life. And we forget how far we need to go. You know why? Because we fail to uphold a proper standard by which to measure ourselves. Paul cautioned against that back in 2 Corinthians in the 10th chapter. If you want to turn over there, Paul makes this statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says, 2 Corinthians 10, 12. He says, For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. See, that is a verse of scripture that needs to be tucked in your pocket. Because see, I can always find somebody than I'm better at. If I got to go all the way down to my dog, I can find somebody that I'm morally better than. Okay? And my dog is, he's not human. He's almost, but he's not human. He thinks he is. But I sit there and I compare myself to him, and I look pretty good. I'm pretty good compared to him. And I can pick out some pretty sorry people, and boy, I excel. I excel in their presence. You know, I just got to lower that bar. I just got to get a little bit lower, and the further up I am. Okay? But see, our goal is the author and finisher of our faith. Our goal is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I compare myself to perfection, then as the scripture says, every mouth will be stopped. And every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord of all. See, when I have the right standard and I put myself in light of that, then there's a recognition that, hey, there is some work to be done here. Some serious work. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul, I'm back in Philippians now. Paul says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. So now he's using another word. Not to fully apprehend or fully appropriate in the fullest measure, but he's using another word. He uses the word perfected. The root of this word perfected, the word perfect, is teleo. And teleo means to bring an end to something, a purpose or an aim, to accomplish and bring to a conclusion, or to be totally sound. Okay? Now, you know when your spiritual life will reach this stage right here? When God takes you out of the presence of sin. When God takes you out of the presence of sin and you receive your glorified body to dwell with Him, then you will be perfected. But when the word perfected is used in relationship to believers, quite often, you know what that word means? It means to be mature is what it means. It means to advance in maturity. Let me show you a usage of the word over in the book of Colossians. If you're in Philippians, just go to the right and look in Colossians chapter 1. And if you look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, he's going to use that word. He says, Colossians 1, 28, Him, speaking of Jesus, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. See, He says, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The idea there is that we should strive to reach a goal of full maturity, of full spiritual maturity. Not sinless perfection. That is not what the word speaks of. It does not speak of sinless perfection. It speaks of spiritual maturity in the person's life. It is a word that was used for the ripening of fruit or the growing of trees. That tree is mature, meaning that it bears fruit. That fruit is ripe, meaning that it has reached its zenith for sugar, for sweetness. Okay? A lot of people pulling tomatoes right now out of their garden. If you hadn't ever eaten a fresh tomato out of a garden, you hadn't eaten a tomato. You understand? I mean, people say, I don't like tomatoes. I said, well, you ain't ever ate a tomato. Oh, I get them all the time, man. I get a hamburger down. No, you ain't ate a tomato. Those are green tomatoes. They spray them with acid, turn them red. That way they don't rot in the box. You get a vine-ripened tomato that has brought to full fruit stage, and it is very sweet, very sweet, very sweet indeed. That's the idea of the word mature. It means to be brought to the full state of completeness. And Paul says, not that I've already attained or am perfected. In other words, I hadn't reached that state in my life. I hadn't gotten there. And so Paul speaks of the Christian life quite often with different metaphors. He says we're warriors. He says we're wrestlers. He says we're farmers, we're track athletes. He talks about how we are progressively battling on this road to spiritual maturity. Now, what is the problem with this progress? Let me tell you, the problem with this progress is as you go through the Christian life and you struggle with this stuff, the idea is once you reach a certain level, what happens? God begins to just unfold more. You think you've arrived, is the idea. I used the illustration earlier. It's akin to lifting weights. You go into the gym and lift weights. Let's say you're going to do bench press, and your goal is to set the world record bench press, okay? We're going to have a lofty goal, and that's your goal. Well, you start out, you go in there, and you take the Olympic bar, which weighs 45 pounds. You put that Olympic bar on there, and you go to press it. Boy, you're struggling to get that bar up. But over a period of time, you keep pressing that bar. Let me tell you what, you'll get to where you can whip out reps with that bar. And then you know what you do? Slap you a 10-pounder on each side. And all of a sudden, you're back at square one. You're struggling again. You can't get it up. Then once you get that mastered, what do? Put on 25s. Once you get 25s done, put on 35s. Once you get 35s, put on 45s. You just keep going up. You just keep advancing that weight. Every time you hit an area that you can accomplish and exceed, you add more. That's a lot how the Christian life is. God presents us with challenges. God presents us with struggles. And what happens? We reach that level and we think, boy, I'm glad that's behind me. Guess what? He's turning it up a notch. He's turning it up. You know why? Because it is God who works in you both to will and do His good pleasure. God's desire is to move you down the road to maturity. And the frustrating point is, quite often, it's hard to overcome. The biggest two obstacles I see in Christian life is not the devil. Everyone says, well, you know, Satan's been doing this and that. Let me tell you a bigger enemy than the devil. You. Your flesh is the biggest enemy that you possess. Secondly, is quite often the flesh of other people. Now follow me on this. There are a lot of people that have stepped out of the Christian life that have put themselves on the sidelines because they come frustrated that you can't master. They can't master what's dominating their life. There are areas in our lives that we can't overcome. Maybe areas of forgiveness, maybe areas of addiction, and maybe areas of just outward activity, mental attitude sins or something. And we deal with this stuff on a constant basis. We get frustrated and say, I'm tired of dealing with this. I'm quitting this. And we get out of the race. There are other people that get out of the race. Now, I'm going to tell you what the race is here in just a second. There are other people that get out of the race because of what somebody else does. I've run into people. Y'all may find this hard to believe, but I've run into people that said they do not attend church because of hypocrites. I don't know if you ever heard that, but I've heard that before. And I've seen them down at the grocery store, and them hypocrites are at the grocery store too. I've seen them at the gas station. I've seen them all over town, man. I've seen them running all, I've seen them everywhere. I look in the mirror and see them. You know? Now, I can find hypocrites anywhere. You understand? But you know what happens? When we step out of the Christian life because of frustrations with self or because of frustrations with other people, then we've allowed those frustrations and those other people become the thing that controls our personal life and relationship with God. We have substituted something else for God. And you know what that something else is? It's self. It's self. I'm tired of struggling with this thing, and I'm tired of other folks not living it. I'm tired of that. And so what do? We don't worship God, and we don't serve God because of those kind of things. You know why? Our focus is no longer God. Our focus has become self. We've let the flesh be the determining factor on our relationship with God. You can't do that. You can't do that in a Christian life. What's Paul say? Paul says in the next part, he says, you got to have the proper mind. Look what he says. But not that I've already attained or am perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Paul says, I press on. What does he mean when Paul says he presses on? He's saying, in essence, this in just plain English. He's saying, I don't quit and I don't get sidetracked, is what he's saying. Some people may refuse to worship because of their feelings, but he said, I've got something bigger and better that's driving me in the Christian life. And that is that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. In other words, he says, I want to see why God has started this thing to begin with, and I want to see it to the end. See, a lot of people don't ever see the true blessings of walking with God because they quit before they get there. They quit before they get there. You have got to learn to be a person that perseveres. The word press on, diako, means to pursue with diligence. And it's in the active voice, which means you do it. And you do it according to the guidelines God has set forth. And when you press on, then God begins to work in you and through you to bring about His will. See, it's not God that has stopped. It's you take yourself out of the way and you never get to experience the power of God in your life. Your whole life as a Christian is lived in your own ability, and when you come to the end of your ability, you quit. The Christian life was not designed to be lived in your ability. It was designed to be lived in the power of God. And the only way it's going to be lived in the power of God is when you and I come to the end of ourselves and God manifest Himself through us. That's what the Bible teaches, folks. That's Bible teaching right there. That's not church talk. That's not some little mystical thing or something. That's the truth of God. I'm telling you. Paul says so himself. Look over here in 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, 10, Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. 2 Corinthians 12, 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, when you are overwhelmed in life, that's when the power of God comes through your life to take you through it. That's how you grow. You learn to depend upon God. But if you're a quitter, you're never going to get there. You cannot quit. You cannot quit in life. You take people in the physical life, if you ever want to achieve a goal, you can't quit. You can't quit. My wife was talking to me the other night after our CrossFit class. She said, man, that was a tough one tonight. And I said, you understand that it's not a physical thing. I said, there's a physical element involved in that, in the running and the lifting and stuff like that. But I said, it's primarily mental, is what it is. It's primarily mental, because I said, you determine when you're going to quit, especially in running, folks. So, I mean, you may not be running real fast, but you can keep running, right? The same thing's true in a Christian life. You can't quit. Let me tell you something. If you quit, you're not going to get there. Now, that's not some deep theological issue right there. That's just called life. You need to learn to overcome difficulties in life. You need to learn to persevere. We need to learn how to go beyond what we're capable of doing so we can say, like Paul, when I'm weak, then I am strong. It doesn't say when I'm weak, he is strong. It says when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why am I strong? Because I hadn't quit. And I'm not running on my ability. I'm running on God's power is what I'm running on. I've kicked into that next gear. That's what he's saying there. When I am weak, then I am strong. Why are you strong, Paul? Because it's not me, it's God pressing me through it. It's God doing it. Why? Because I, active voice, have pressed on. I've kept myself in the race. I keep pressing on, And when I do, God works through me. And let me tell you, folks, there were numerous times Paul wanted to quit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 1 and 8. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." Here's a look at the screen. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we are burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." We thought we were going to die. We thought we were going to die. "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." You see that? He said, God brought us to the end of our rope just so we would learn to trust Him. Hint, difficulties in the Christian life often are more than what you can handle physically, because God wants to work in and through you to demonstrate His power. You see that? That's why you don't quit. Don't take yourself out of the race. It's never over. You know why? Because God doesn't quit, folks. God doesn't quit. God keeps going. God's power is always there. God's ability is always there. Look what Paul said. He says, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us." Paul's got, he's got some confidence in the Lord, folks. You know why? Because he got there. He was there. He was there at the point where he couldn't go on anymore. And why does he do this? Conclusion of verse 12 of Philippians 3. "That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." See, he says, I'm not going through this for myself. He said, I'm going through this because I want to see what God's up to. I want to see what God is going to do, because He's laid hold of me for something, and I'm going to find out what it is. I'm going to persevere. And a lot of us never get to that stage in our life. You know why? Because we've quit before we got there. You've got to learn to press on and persevere and accomplish the task at hand. And what is that task? That task is to glorify God in your life. It's to move forward in life, no matter how tough life may get. I never will forget, we had a tactics instructor when I was in the Marine Corps, and they were teaching us, when I was a lieutenant, they were teaching us about, and these guys were all Vietnam vets, just fresh out of Vietnam. Vietnam had been over about 2 years. And they were teaching us in these classes, and they said, "The one thing you got to always remember, when you get in that combat zone, when you get in there and you're in the mix of that, when you're in the mix of that," he says, "don't you worry about dying." He said, "You worry about finishing the mission." He said, "If you die, we got plenty of body bags to put you in and ship you home." He said, "Don't worry about that. Don't be fearful about that." He said, "We're going to get your body back to your mama." But he said, the goal is to press on with the mission. And he said, "If you're shot," he said, "you better be found falling dead in the direction you're supposed to be going." That's how dead set they were on accomplishing the mission. I read a quote from a Marine on Iwo Jima, and when the Marines went on Iwo Jima, they went into the teeth of the Japanese. They were on Japanese soil, and I was reading this. They had a quote from this Marine at the end of the battle. In a 33-day battle, the Marines took over 25,000 casualties in a month. We've been in Afghanistan and Iraq 10 years. We're nowhere near that yet. In a month, that's what they took. In 33 days. Just a bloodbath. Losing thousands a day. And this Marine, they were interviewing him. They said, "What'd you think of that battle?" He said, "Let me put it to you like this." And they don't even have his name. It says, "Unknown Marine, Iwo Jima." That's what the quote's attributed to. He said, "I never doubted that we'd take this island. But," he said, "I thought I was going to be the last guy standing and have to celebrate by myself." Folks, that's determination right there. That's the kind of determination you have to succeed in a Christian life. And that is that I'm in this thing for God, and I want to lay hold of that for which God's laid hold of me. In other words, I want something that's beyond this world. I want something far greater than me.
I want something far greater than any physical thing I can get a hold of, and that is what God has designed and destined for my life. You realize you will not achieve that if you quit. If you quit, you will not achieve it. I was reading a story. I got the story written down here. It's called The Purposes of God. And it says, the great New England preacher, Philip Brooks, was noted for his poise and quiet manner. At times, however, he even suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day, a friend saw him feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. They said, what's the trouble, Mr. Brooks? He asked. He said, the trouble is I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. You ever felt like that? Yeah, I bet you have. We want something to be done. Some of the greatest missionaries of history devoutly spread the seed of God's word and yet had to wait long years before seeing the fruit of their efforts. William Carey, for example, labored 7 years before the first Hindu converted in Burma. Adoniram Judson toiled 7 years before his faithful preaching was rewarded. In Western Africa, it was 14 years before one convert was received in the Christian church. In New Zealand, it took 9 years. In Tahiti, it took 16 years before the first believer was saved. 16 years before they saw anything. And yet they wouldn't have seen any of that had they quit. Noah went 120 years and didn't see one. And yet God said, Noah is a man of faith. You know what? God is looking for those that'll press on. That's what God's looking for. God's looking for people that are going to press on and overcome and move forward and not quit. I'm going to conclude with an illustration. This illustration is about Jim Valvano. Now, I don't know if you know Jim Valvano, but they have an award nowadays called the Jimmy V. And they give out, they have a tournament every year in basketball called the Jimmy V tournament, what it's called. Jim Valvano was the coach at North Carolina State. And they won a national title in basketball in 1983 over the Houston Cougars. Some of you may remember that. You probably have seen clips of it. When they won the game, they were so shocked. Valvano goes running out on the court looking for someone to hug, and he didn't know who to hug. He was running around going like this. He's looking for someone to hug. He's shocked. They won the tournament, and they were not expected to win it. They were great underdogs in that tournament. Well, it wasn't a few years after that, and Jim Valvano got terminal cancer. And a week before he died, he received an ESPY, and he gave a speech, and this is an excerpt from his speech. He says, each and every day, we face a myriad of challenges that severely test our resolve. Like it or not, demanding problems and difficult decisions are every bit a part of everyday living as eating and breathing. The manner in which we handle life's trials and tribulations in large measure dictate the degree of success we ultimately enjoy throughout our lifetimes. Some of the matters we must deal with are fairly innocuous and easy to address, while others, by their very nature, are life-changing in scope. It is these life-altering issues that literally make us or break us, depending on how we manage them or allow them to manage us. Cancer can take away all my physical abilities, but it cannot touch my mind. It cannot touch my heart. And it cannot touch my soul. Those three things are going to carry on when I'm gone from here. Don't ever give up. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. Now, folks, when it comes to the Christian life,
Never give in. Because when you run out of strength, guess what? When you are weak, then you're really strong. Because when you persevere and you're at the end of your rope, then God's power comes in and moves forward. Don't quit. If you quit, you won't get to see what God has laid hold of you for. But you press on and you will. You're a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. God's not finished with us yet. You better be glad, because if he was, you'd have a pretty low impression of God, wouldn't you? You bet we would. You bet. Hang in there. Don't quit. Don't get frustrated and quit because of yourself, and don't get frustrated and quit because of other people. Stay in the race. Stay in the fight. Press on. And as you press on, God will show himself strong through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we can count on you. That as your scripture says, if we are faithless, you remain faithful, because you will not deny yourself. Father, help us to be people of faith. Help us to understand that we have to overcome the obstacles of life, that we have to overcome, that we have to press on, that we may lay hold of that for which you have laid hold of us. For Father, it is you who will to do your good pleasure within us. Father, we thank you that you are truly faithful to your people. Might we see your power in our midst, Father, as we overcome the trials of life. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you, God, that you've forgiven us completely. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, for you are worthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.